Wow, well, in 49 years, I don't remember the last time. 49 years of my life, I don't remember when April Fool's was also on Easter. That could be sacrilegious or in some way appropriate, as you'll see today. I bet pastors across the nation and the world may be talking about the same kind of passage we're talking about today, the combination of foolishness and God's wisdom here, so you'll see that in just a moment. But if you haven't already played some pranks on your kids for April Fool's on Easter, those things can go together very creatively. Your Easter egg hunts. Parents, you go tell your kids that you have an Easter egg hunt, and after 30 minutes of them not finding anything, you say, April Fool's, you really didn't put anything out. Or you did put some out, and they get all of their Easter eggs in their basket, and when they open it, there's like broccoli and carrots and peas in it. April Fool's. Well, or maybe we should just obey Ephesians 6:4, not provoke our children to wrath. Maybe that's what we should do. Now, who doesn't love a fun and a harmless prank? On my wedding day, which was not on April Fool's, by the way, wouldn't that be a terrible surprise, honey, you get me, instead of the night that you were thinking about April Fool's. But on my wedding day, one of my groomsmen wrapped my car in saran wrap. Now, that's not so bad, but when it's January 8th and freezing outside, that was an interesting prank. There are some pranks that really are not that wise and can go wrong as well. On the 1st of April in 2002, a pair of Kansas City DJs scared listeners by announcing that the water in nearby Olathe contained high levels of naturally occurring substance, dihydrogen monoxide. Side effects include increased sweating, urination, and pruniness of skin. About 150 concerned citizens called the water department, and more than two dozen dialed 911. It's a terrorist act, a city official said. Do you know what dihydrogen monoxide is? It's water. I mean, you know that, right? You know that. The next year, some other DJs pulled that same prank, and they were suspended and are facing charges for stirring, like, riots and all that kind of stuff. Some pranks are harmless, Easter egg things. Some cause job loss or charges. However, there's a foolishness that permeates all of us that leads to our own harm. It's a foolishness that is in us at birth. It is in every human being, and it is perpetuated by every religion. Even so-called strains of Christianity as well. It's not a prank. It's a deception that envelops all of us. It's in you, it's in me. It's in this church, because we're in this church. If you are a guest with us here today, and I'm so thankful that you're here, this morning service is filled. We got to get more chairs out. Thank you for being here with us. We're glad that you're here. But it's also infecting you, just as it is me as well. With that in mind, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. In the chair Bible in front of you, that is on page 130 in that back section, the New Testament. Now, on Easter morning and April Fool's Day, we are speaking about the transforming power of God's foolishness. I put foolishness in quotes there because that's how Paul is using it here. This year, we've been considering our annual theme, building, being careful of how we build. For those of you who are new with us this morning, we chose that theme as a natural fit since we are building a new ministry center in the north end of our community. It's called the North End Community Center. Here's how the building looked last week. It's coming along very nicely. See those two buildings on the back left of your screen that are with the wood roofs? Here they are zoomed in. On the right is the future site of Car Works, a service to those who are with lower incomes and who need car repair, and also some job skill trainings for the North End teens on how to begin to repair cars. On the left is the future home of Family Promise, temporary housing facility for homeless families. Those two words, we just hate those two words going together, homeless families. But we're thankful for the two words, Family Promise. Last week, the church family had the opportunity to tour the facility. Here is Pastor Wright. He's right up here as well, and he's showing everybody there around that facility. Here's the North End Gym. Oh my goodness, do you see how big that is? I mean, I think all of Faith West could fit right in there. Here are several Faith folks looking in through the windows for the fitness center. And here is just an adorable picture of, because I liked it, okay? I liked this one. Imagine the North End being filled with that, okay? Thus, our theme this year is being careful how we build, not because we are primarily talking about buildings, although we need to be careful there on time, on budget, all that good stuff, but primarily how we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Today on Easter, we are doing a standalone message. It's not part of our series, just for Easter this morning and April Fool's Day. Next week, we'll start a series on Nehemiah, the man God used to rebuild Jerusalem and continue, this is the most important part, and continue God's redemptive plan when it seemed like it had been extinguished. But now, back to 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, who was also a pastor, is writing to members of a church that he established in a town called Corinth. The Corinthian church was having significant problems. Remember I said there was foolishness in all of us. Remember I said there's foolishness here at Faith. Well, there's foolishness in the Corinthian church as well. Let's read now. Look at verse 11. "For I have been informed," Paul says, "concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean that each of you is saying that I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Let me stop there and give you just a bit of history on this, because it sets it up really well to understand what's going on in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was the first pastor, their beloved pastor of the dear people at Corinth. He labored there for a year and a half. Now, Paul would be the first to tell you he was not a master of speeches and glorious sermons. He actually says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't read this later, but he says this, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or word wrapping like Stephan was doing here earlier." That's not what he did. He, in proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, after a year and a half, Paul left. And when a pastor leaves, what replaces him? Another pastor, right? Okay, another pastor, okay? So notice that the next pastor who replaced him was a guy named Apollos. Notice how the scripture describes Paul's successor, Apollos, in Acts chapter 18. "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scripture." This man had mighty in scripture, eloquent man. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. So imagine this. You are fed for a year and a half with a man who is solid theologically, but maybe he's a bit dry in his preaching, okay? He's not the best at sermoneering, and he's not the most charismatic guy. Then you have his successor come in, and oh boy, he's a firebrand with passion, but not only passion, he's the smartest man alive, and he talks like it. So here's the question. What is the potential pitfall of the group who experiences both of these individuals? Okay, here's the answer. Division and disunity. "I'm of Paul, remember? I'm of Paul." Those who like Paul better, maybe the older crowd. "I'm of Paul." The younger crowd says, "I'm of Apollos." And then some, just trying to put their two cents in, says, "Hey, I listened to this man on the radio, Peter, and he's much better than any of those." "I'm of Peter." And then you always have this crowd above the fray. You know, "I'm not like any of you guys. I'm of Jesus." "I'm of Jesus." What is this, my friends? How is this foolishness solved? What is it? Let's pick up in verse 17. So jump down to verse 17. "Oh, Corinthians, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, think Apollos, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Paul is quoting right there from the Old Testament in Isaiah. I'm not going to give you the entire history of that, but let me just say this about that quote. When God's people in Isaiah, in their own wisdom, thought that they would trust in a stronger nation to save them from attack, they were under attack by a particular nation. Israel was under attack, and God's people began to find their trust in a stronger nation to ally themselves with. That stronger nation ultimately turned on them and harmed them. Here's what Paul is saying, the cleverness of the clever. You thought you were clever in going and trusting in something other than me, a stronger nation. In their wisdom, they were trusting in what they perceived to be strong in this world, another nation to save them. But that security turned on them and harmed them and did not protect them. They did not trust in God. They trusted in something on this earth. They thought they were being clever and wise, but God made their wisdom foolishness, and that's why Paul uses that quote from Isaiah. So, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? What is the wisdom of this world? What are we talking about? Let's keep reading. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Something about the world and its wisdom could not know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, God's foolishness, to save those who believed. Whatever the wisdom of this world is, it has to do with something that I think is strong and secure, but it's not. Verse 22, for indeed Jews asked for signs, wonderful, miraculous signs, like the Red Sea crossing. Pharisees always asking, give me a powerful sign, because there's strength and security in that power. The Greeks searched for wisdom. Greeks looked for security in their intellect, in their wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach a crucified man. Where is security in that? Messiah crucified, how is that security? How is that salvation? Are you kidding me? Indeed, to the Jews a stumbling block. Where are the mighty signs? And to Gentiles foolishness. There is no power in a crucified man. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom in a crucified Savior, what? Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, there's the title of our message, the transforming nature, the foolishness, in quotes, of God, is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Oh, so look to yourselves, Corinthians, for consider your own calling, brethren. There's not many wise among you, not many noble, not many mighty, mighty, noble, power, wisdom. There are the items that the wisdom of man is searching for in order to give him security. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, not earthly wisdom, power, mightiness, to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, those things that did not appear to be wise, powerful, and mighty. God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast not in man, but you boast in the Lord. That's the word of God this morning. Let's talk about the transforming power of God's foolishness, three steps in transforming all of your life, all of your life. This morning on this Easter, right here is the power, if you will have eyes to see and ears to hear, to transform all of your life and your relationship with God and others. The first step is this. Recognize the problem of man's foolish wisdom, what we think is wisdom but really is not. Paul started it, and I'm continuing it to play on the words foolishness and wisdom. In reality, what man thinks is wise is actually foolish, and what man thinks of God's plan, man tends to think that what God has done is foolish, but that's actually wise. So as we dig into this, what was the problem with the Corinthian church? What is the foolishness that I said infest all of us as well? Really, folks, when you boil it down, we have one real problem that affects all of us and is the source of every other issue in life as well. So let's talk about what is man's foolish wisdom. Did you see it in the text? Cleverness of speech. You say, Brent, I don't quite get it yet. Okay, just hang on. A wise man, a debater, Jews asking for mighty powers, mighty displays of power, Greeks asking for wisdom, mighty, the noble. What is all of that? What is all of that, my friends? These are the items by which man seeks to exalt himself over somebody else. If I have these, I have something that you don't have if you don't have that. Consider cleverness of speech, an ability that people have. Oh, do you remember back, I don't remember the date, but Barack Obama's campaign, do you remember what he was known for, my friends? Do you remember what he's known for? His first campaign. What was everybody raving about? Anybody remember? Transforming? That was his motto or something like that. Or he was talking about hope and change. Everybody was raving about how great Barack Obama was an orator and his speeches. That's what was the entire rage. None of this is a political commentary, but he was a good orator in his campaign. Okay? Now let's consider this. The wise man, the debater, what are we talking about with that? The intellectual. Do you remember Stephen Hawking? Stephen Hawking is an atheist scientist, probably one of the most renowned intellects on this earth. He was laid to rest yesterday. He spent most of his life on equations, mathematical equations, trying to model the theory of everything. I mean, that's incomprehensible to me. The theory of everything. And when he was wanting to accomplish the theory of everything, and in his mind, that would be the ultimate triumph of reason. Did you hear me? I said he was laid to rest yesterday. His equations of everything could not give him life over death. He died, and he was laid to rest. His body is in the grave, and now his brain is decaying. That's meant no respect. All of us will be there also. Consider the mighty, those with power and influence. Those with power and influence are those who have popularity or have money or those have special skill that have been shown to be amazing in this world. That is why we have high-paid athletes. That is why we have high-paid beauty models. Consider the noble, those who are noted for their positions of authority. Paul will summarize in chapter 3 that all of this is described in terms of boasting in man. So let's make this very simple. What is man's foolish wisdom? What is it? Man's foolish wisdom is seeking to be identified and trusting in what appears to be strong and powerful on this earth. We find our security, we find our identity, we trust in what appears to be powerful on this earth. The Corinthians were selecting their favorite personal pastoral celebrities. And by their association with Paul or Apollos, then they thought they were somebody. If I'm associated with Paul, then I'm in the miracle crowd, and I'm in the high theological crowd. If I'm associated with Apollos, then I'm the smart one. Faith West is best. Faith East is least. Faith North. I've looked, and there's really hardly, it's kind of like orange. There's not much that rhymes with North. Faith North is fourth, but it's really third. That is childish. Some of the men, and they're trying to be above the fray, were saying, I'm of Jesus. Really? Name dropping Jesus to be better than somebody else? Think about that. What is the point of name dropping Jesus? What was the point of Jesus coming so that You could name drop and be better than those pagans out there? Really? Unfortunately, that's what some people think Christianity is. Because I'm attached to Jesus, I'm better than you. Oh, my friends, he came to be lowly and nobody, ultimately. So that was not the point of his coming. That is the kind of foolishness that infects us all, trusting in something that we see, that it's elevating us on this earth, and that makes us better than somebody else because of my identity, because of my accomplishments, because of my skill. What does that lead to? What are the results of man's foolish wisdom? Number one is this: destruction in relationships. Oh, the Corinthians were struggling in their church. Every church struggles. So the Corinthians, we're not, faith is not better than the Corinthians. So no church is better than another church in terms of its ability to boast before God. But there was divisions in the church because of this very dynamic. Why does man's foolish wisdom destroy relationships? Because it pits us against each other. Do you see this? My trust or identity in a set of certain earthly values pits me over against another group of people not having those. It's a source of your pride over somebody else. It is your credentials that makes you better than somebody else. Men, this is the problem in your marriages where you think you're better than your wife in some ways. Women, this is the problem in your marriages because you think you're better than that oaf of a husband of yours. Let me say this, parents. Why do our children struggle sometimes being under us? Is it because we think that we're better than them because we're older? Or we're more wise? Or do we see that we're just like our children? Yes, you have a little bit more experience, and yes, God has placed you in a position of authority, but inherently, we're not better than our children. This is the problem in America. White superiority versus Black Lives Matter. It's a problem. Racial tensions. This is the problem of the nations at war. One people boasting in their race and their power and their capabilities. If you looked throughout the book of Corinthians, you would find that this is the reason for all of the struggles that Paul goes on to mention. I'm not going to list them all I could. Paul starts here because this is the root of all of their issues that he will begin to address throughout the rest of the book. It also leads to this: the inability to know God. The greatest hindrance to knowing God right now, let me say this, in the Corinthians, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The greatest hindrance to knowing God right now is not, I'm going to say this, this might strike you as wrong here, okay? The greatest hindrance to knowing God right now is not your sin. It's what you're trusting to get over your sin. Because if you're trusting in your own morality, then you're trusting in something that is a covering for your sin that cannot cover it. If you're trusting in your own abilities for intellect or power or money, you're trusting in those things, and it obscures the fact that it cannot cover your sin. The greatest hindrance to knowing God right now is not your sin. It's what you believe you are trusting in to get over your sin. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God that way. Ultimately, if we stay in that scenario, we perish. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. That word perishing means passing away. Earthly pleasures and treasures will pass away. And guess what? If you're trusting in them, and even earthly morality that we think we're good, your morality fails every day, that is passing away also. God's wisdom is viewed by the world as foolishness, and the world trusting in its foolishness will be passing away. Say, Brent, that's a great message for Easter. I'm filled with hope right now. No, here's the hope. Second step in what transforms. The second step in transforming all of your lives, including your relationships and your relationship with God, is this. Believe the solution of God's wise foolishness. Again, I put foolishness in quotes. Even the Apostle Paul is playing upon that word. Wise foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. What is God's wise foolishness? Well, friends, what is Easter all about? Jesus is risen. Why was he risen? Because he lived out the only value system that the Father approved of. And God vindicated him in front of everybody by raising him from the dead. This one is the one, not anybody else. He rose from the dead because the Father looked at his life and looked at what he lived for. And even though he died, this one is the one that I am exalting in front of everybody to see that he is the one in whom I'm well pleased, and he is the one. But let's see. Let's do a little check about Jesus' value system here. Was Jesus a good-looking model with muscles and a six-pack? What do you think? Yes or no? Okay, here's a quiz. Yes or no? I don't know if he had a six-pack. But I do know this. Isaiah 53:2 says this. He had no stately form about him that we should be attracted to him. Oh, that's what Isaiah 53:2 says. Was Jesus rich enough on this earth to have a big, beautiful home? Yes or no? Yes or no? In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, it says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you're seeing Jesus is not trusting in his beauty. He is not trusting in his possessions. Did Jesus have a position of authority on this earth? Okay, now, Philippians 2 says he existed in the form of God, but he left that. He left. He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself on this earth. He had no position or title on this earth. Okay, so he wasn't trusting in his position. Was Jesus rich enough? I'm sorry, I already said that. Did Jesus have celebrity, athletic abilities? No, there was nothing about him that we should be attracted to him. Did all the crowds heap upon him praise and popularity? No, Isaiah 53:3 says this. He was despised and forsaken of man. Did Jesus Christ have a spouse? Sometimes we trust in our spouse or hope to trust in a spouse, hope to singles, hope to get a spouse. No. Did Jesus Christ have biological children? Now today he has billions of spiritual children, but did he live for his biological children? The answer is no. No. Did Jesus have a high-paying job? No. Did Jesus have a Harvard degree? No. So what was Jesus known for? None of the things that we think are valuable. Here's the answer. Jesus is known precisely for his lack of being known for anything that this world values in life. And he is precisely known for his death. Here's another question for you. What man on earth has ever been known more for his death than his life? And what is the significance of this death, which has changed the lives of billions? Christ's willingness not to seek out or to trust in earthly pleasures or treasures like we do, so that he could take the destruction, the broken relationships with God, the death that we deserve for seeking out and trusting in earthly pleasures and treasures. So what is God's foolish wisdom? A crucified, not powerful by earthly standards, not good-looking by earthly standards, not rich, but a crucified Savior. The foolish things in the world's eyes, the base things in the world's eyes, the crucified Savior. Nobody would have looked upon him and said, this is the one. God's foolish. God's foolish wisdom is that he uses the opposite of what the world values in order to save the world, a crucified Messiah instead of a powerful king, a servant instead of a boss, humility instead of pride, death of the Son instead of the life of his Son, love instead of self-seeking. The least shall be the greatest, the first shall be last, the humble shall be exalted. I was tooling around on Facebook on Friday just a bit, and I saw this quote. I could not find who originally said it, but I thought it was helpful for today. What is the greatest man ever? He had no servants, but yet they called him master. He had no degree, but yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, but yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He did not trust in anything that the world had to offer. And he committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he is risen today. His name is Jesus. That's God's foolish wisdom. Or wise foolishness. What does it bring, my friends? What are the results of God's ways, not man's? Number one, unity in relationships. This was the prescription for the Corinthians' division. Why would it bring unity in relationships? Because nobody can boast that they are better than somebody else. Nobody can boast in man or man's credentials. Do you see, if you believe that you are not the smartest and the wisest and the most, or the most moral or the most humble person in the room, then you stop trying to convince others that you are. Instead, you're pointing them to the one. It also results in knowing God. God's foolish wisdom, a Messiah crucified, embodies everything opposite of what the world values. How do we know God? Well, Jesus said this, if you know me, you know God. So that Jesus embodies what all that God is. And in knowing him and his ways, then we know God. Leading to our salvation. A crucified and risen Messiah following the path that he did. That was how the Corinthians came to know God in the first place and how they were to live. And in Jesus, they were found not in their own morality, which is unstable, inconsistent at best, totally absent at worst, but we're found in the perfect morality, the perfect righteousness, the perfect devotion of the Son to the Father. By faith, we are found in Christ. Today, this Easter, let me appeal to you. What are you trusting in? As I said this, it's not primarily your sin that is separating you from God, although that it does, but what's preventing you from seeing your need is what you're trusting in other than Christ, because you think it's in your abilities that you're trusting in. You think it's in your own goodness you're trusting in, and that's covering your sin. But it won't stand, it won't last. It's perishing, it's passing away. Your morality is inconsistent at best. You need a higher righteousness than your own. And by faith, believing that God provided Jesus Christ for you, you can rest in his righteousness. And then we can grow as a Christian, sanctification. How do we grow? Folks, this is what the Corinthians needed to learn also, and what we needed to learn. God's wisdom resulted in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How do we grow? We grow not to earn God's favor. Why are we doing the Passion Play? Why are we doing the North End Community Center? Not because we're trying to earn our way to God's favor, but because God's favor has been bestowed upon us and has transformed us. As Tim Keller puts it, we don't perform in order to get God's favor, but because Jesus performed on our behalf, Now we rest in his performance. And out of love for what he has done, grow in learning to walk in his way. Every other religion in this world is based upon you performing so that you get whatever God it is, his favor. Every other religion is like that. Christianity is unique and different. Easter is unique and different. That is why we have an Easter. It sets everything apart from every other worldly system out there. Because of Jesus Christ's performance, you don't have to perform. It was done for you. And by faith and resting in him and being transformed by the magnitude of the grace that gives to you, then out of hearts full of appreciation and thanksgiving for God and out of praise for him, and knowing that this is the best way, you start living differently now. In Christ, God's wisdom, he gives you righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, meaning that God paid for you out of the slave market of sin. Again, the gospel is the only truth in this world where God pays for you, rather than you paying for whatever God it is, so that you can get into his temple, his heaven, or whatever. Christianity, true Christianity, is the only system in the world, the only reality in the world, where you have a God who paid for you. That's the meaning of redemption. Finally, what does it bring also? Oh, the destruction of man's ability to boast in himself and only boast in God. God's wise foolishness is the power of transformation of everything in us. God's foolish wisdom results only in boasting in the Lord. And this was not new. This was not new in the New Testament. Paul is actually quoting an Old Testament passage where he says this. In Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man, this is what we've been talking about, boast in his wisdom, finding your security in these things. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this. Not of his goodness, not of his righteousness, not of his morality, not of his riches. If you're going to boast, you boast that you know me, that you're coming to me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. You boast in the Lord. So, number three, build on God's wise foolishness in every aspect of your life. Learn how to apply this in every aspect of your life, and for sake of time, I don't have time to talk about every aspect of your life. But I want you to think about this for just a second. If God used our value system, if God used our value system, humanity's value system, to determine salvation, you would not have been chosen if you are. For example, God used our value system to determine salvation, nobody would be saved. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at yourselves, Corinthians. If you just take a good hard look at it, you're not noble, not mighty. If God used your value system, you would still be on your way to hell. It had to be different. So, build on a crucified Messiah and a risen Messiah. Today is April Fool's Day. Today is also Easter, the day we celebrate how God raised up the foolish wisdom of God, the lowly, meek Christ crucified. What we are talking about is not simply an academic exercise or only preparation for eternity. There are real-life implications now. In our culture, we recently had two cultural leaders die in the last few months. Hugh Hefner, founder of Playboy, and Billy Graham, not the founder of Playboy. These men could not be different in their life. Hefner lived a life of reckless abandon, the epitome of pursuing earthly pleasures, hedonistic lifestyle. Graham lived a quiet life of servitude, simply going around preaching a foolish message that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Hefner never embraced the marriage or sexual ethics of the Bible. Foolishness, one wife, one husband, monogamous sexual intercourse in marriage, foolishness. Graham was faithful to his one wife in humility, strengthened by his faithfulness to his one groom, Christ. Hefner is known for the Playboy Mansion. Billy Graham, who knows where he lived? I don't know where he lived. Of Hugh Hefner, Ross Douthat wrote in the New York Times. This is the New York Times, not a friend of conservative Christians, okay? Wrote this about Hugh Hefner. The arc of his life vindicated his critics, conservative and feminist. What began with talk of jazz and Picasso and other signifiers of good taste ended in a sleazy decrepitude that would have been pitiable if it wasn't still so exploitative. Early Hef had a pipe and a suit and a highbrow reference on every occasion. He even claimed to have a philosophy, that final refuge of the scoundrel. But late Hef was a lecherous, lowbrow Peter Pan, playing at perpetual boyhood. Ice cream for breakfast, pajamas all day, while bodyguards shooed male celebrities away from his paid harem, and that skull grinned beneath his papery skin. Contrast that to Billy Graham and the way that he was honored at the end of his life. Billy Graham was used of God to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to tens of thousands, if not probably hundreds of thousands, possibly half a million of men and women than any other human being could ever possibly have done, and who did so with grace and humility and a high moral character. Now, I'm not painting these two men in front of you to say, look at Billy Graham's moral life. Trust and be like Billy Graham in that. If I did that, I have undone everything that I've just preached to you about. Billy Graham was not trusting in his goodness. I am not presenting Billy Graham to say, here, you should follow Billy Graham's morals and trust in those kinds of morals. Billy Graham would be the first to say that he was a sinner and he needed somebody else other than Billy Graham's morals. His heart was just like Hugh Hefner's, but his heart was transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ that impacted him so much that he could not help preach to thousands and to begin to live a life pleasing to his Savior out of appreciation for what God has done. His performance was not based upon getting Christ's favor, but because Christ's favor had been given to him. Who is wise and who is foolish now? Where are you on that spectrum? Wise, foolish? Are you in man's foolish wisdom? Are you in God's wise foolishness?